Well, Numbers chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there. Been looking at the wilderness wanderings, and last time we're in Numbers chapter 24 and 25, and we saw that account when Balaam gave counsel to Balak, king of Moab. We saw how Balaam refused to curse Israel. He was too scared of God to do that. But he did devise a plan for Balak in order to cause Israel to sin and then bring about the judgment of God upon them. And sadly, the plan worked perfectly. And Israel fell for their trick, and they were lured away by the Moabite women, and they committed immorality and idol worship. And because of this, they suffered the judgment of God upon them. And the Lord sent a plague and killed around about 24,000 of the Israelites and would have killed plenty more if the priest hadn't intervened on their behalf. Now after that, in the next chapter, we read in verses 1 to 4 this. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And so the Lord tells Moses to number the people from 20 years old and up. And we see the conclusion of this in verses 63 to 65 at the end of the chapter. It says there in verse 63, after giving all the names of the people they counted, or the various families, it says, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so after they numbered all the children of Israel from 20 years old and upwards, they came to the conclusion that there were none left from the first time that they counted from 20 years old. I see a lot of people flapping. Are we all hot tonight? Is the heater off? I'll open the door. Oh, the window. Freezing this morning. Hot tonight. Since it's such a long message, I don't want you to fall asleep. Got to have every bit of help I can. So, what do we say? Yep. They discovered that all the children of Israel had died from that first counting. Now, if you flip back to Numbers chapter 1, we read of that first time that they counted the children of Israel from 20 years old and upwards. And this took place about a year after they had come out of Egypt, but they were still at Mount Sinai. They had received the Ten Commandments. But it says there in chapter 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, even male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so that was the first time that they were numbered. So what we see here in the book of Numbers is in chapter 1, while Israel is at Mount Sinai, they're all numbered from 20 years old. Now if you turn to chapter 14, we read that this is the time when the Lord had planned for them to go into the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they never got to enter in. So around 14 chapters later, we read in verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. That was because they heard the report that there were giants in the land and it seemed impossible to take. And so they refused to go in, and we read in verse 29, What the Lord said, he says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And so, we see here that the Lord had determined that those that had been 20 years and old, they were going to die in the wilderness because they didn't trust the Lord. And then only 12 chapters later, in Numbers chapter 26, this has come to pass. All from 20 years old were dead. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that 40 years have gone by in the life of the children of Israel, and only 12 chapters in the Bible are given to that. And so there was a lot of things that took place in the wilderness wanderings that we don't even know what happened. But by Numbers chapter 27, verse 12, and we won't read that this time, we see that they are actually camped beside the promised land, getting ready to go into that promised land. Now, in the chapters after Numbers 27, and then also in Deuteronomy as well, basically what takes place is there's a lot of recapping of what the Lord has done for them. There are a lot of laws that are given so that they are prepared and ready to go into the promised land. But there isn't any new stories of wandering around in the wilderness. No more stories really come up until Joshua when they are actually ready to go into the land, which we're not going to look at for a little while at least anyway. And so what that means is, after 40 long years, although the chapters aren't very many, and although the information isn't very much, by Numbers 27, Israel is standing on the edge of the promised land and they're ready to go in. There are no more wanderings. And so we've actually come to the end of our series. That's what I'm trying to tell you, in a long way, but I had to give you the concepts and the chapters. We're coming to the very end of our series of wilderness wanderings. There's no more. But while they were there camped, ready to go into the promised land, or preparing to go into the promised land, there is something that took place while preparing to enter in that I do want us to consider this evening. And as I said, that'll bring us to the end of the series. And it has to do with Moses. Moses had faithfully led the children of Israel out of Egypt and all throughout the wilderness wanderings for those 40 years, but due to a very public sin where he was angry in the sight of the people and he didn't sanctify the Lord in the sight of the people, but instead he, in his rage, he disobeyed the Lord and he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Moses was told at that time that he would never get to enter into the promised land. That was the consequence for his sin. And now, these consequences are about to be realized. He had sinned quite a number of years ago. He had done a lot of good things since this time, but now it was time to bear his consequences. And that's what we discover here in Numbers, in various the chapters that we're going to look at this evening. Now, that was a very long introduction, wasn't it? But now that I've told you that, we can open in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the lessons that we as a church have been able to learn as we've journeyed with the children of Israel from leaving Egypt to coming to the edge of the promised land. And Lord, lessons that we forget, lessons we need continual reminding of. But Lord, as we look at this time, as you deal so lovingly with your servant Moses, that Father, these things would be an encouragement to us and a blessing as we consider your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at consequences of sin. If I was to say the word consequence, what would come into your mind? How would you describe consequences? Well, if you look up in the dictionary, you'd find something like this: the effect or the result or the outcome of something occurring earlier. And they use an example. The accident was the consequence of reckless driving. That's found in one of the dictionaries. I'd describe it like this: something that usually occurs from a particular action. Or if you want to go even more simple, if you do this, most likely this will happen. That's the most simplest way you could explain consequences. If you do this, most likely this will happen. And there are permanent consequences and there are temporary consequences due to our actions. And sadly, though, often we don't get to choose if the consequences for our actions are going to be temporary or permanent. Oftentimes, these things are out of our hands. Now, when you consider consequences, there are all different types of consequences for different reasons. There are what I call natural laws in place in this universe that God has designed that bring about consequences. These are things that God has designed and it's just going to happen. For example, if you put your hand on a hot plate, well, the Lord has designed heat in a way and He's designed our body in a way that they don't go together very well. And the consequences of putting your hand on a hot plate is that you're going to feel pain and you're going to get burnt. Now, they are the temporary consequences, but there also may be scarring, which is a permanent consequence as well. That's just something in our world that we can't escape. If you jump off a 10-story building, well, then God has the law of gravity in place that determines that our body will hit the ground with a certain amount of force that our body isn't equipped to handle. And the consequences of jumping off a 10-story building would be there would probably be a divot in the ground, and that is probably not a permanent consequence, but it would also lead to death, which is generally permanent, all right? And so they're the consequences that are just here in the laws of the universe. There's also man-made laws that bring about consequences. If you rob a bank and you get caught, well, then you're probably going to be put in jail. That's what our law of the land has determined. You go through a red light where there's a camera and you're probably going to get a speeding ticket. They are the consequences of doing those things. Our government has placed those things in our land, and these are the laws and these are the consequences. There are also consequences that come from continual actions. For those who choose to smoke regularly, well, then there's going to generally be consequences for doing that. It could either be lung cancer or heart disease or a stroke or one of those things, but generally they are the consequences of that continual action. Now, if we choose to lie all the time, there will be consequences for that. Generally, the consequences will be that no one will believe what you're saying, or everyone will doubt if you're telling the truth or not, or you probably won't be put in a position of trust. They are the consequences of continually lying. And so there are consequences that come from continual actions. But there are also God's judgments that bring about consequences. He told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequence will be death. And that was God's ruling. We're told that if a person rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the consequence will be eternal punishment in hell. And the Lord, in His Word, has also told us many other things that where there will be consequences from Him if we do certain things. And even as believers, we are bound by consequences. Just because we are believers, that doesn't mean that we aren't bound by these same types of consequences as everybody else. You know, we are bound by the natural laws that God has placed upon us. You put your hand on a hot plate and it's going to burn just like anybody else's. You go through a red light, you can't turn around and say, well, I'm a Christian, so, you know, I don't have to be under your law, I'm under the law of God. No, we are bound by those consequences as well. So too with the continual actions that people may have. And we are also bound by the dealings of God upon us. We are exempt from these things. God, at times, allows us to reap the natural outcomes of sinful behavior or foolish behavior or slack behavior. Don't have to take my word for it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And this is talking about the natural disintegration that comes from a fleshly sinful life or fleshly sinful behavior. You look at the life of someone who is filled with this type of behavior, regardless if they are a Christian or not, and there will be natural troubles that will come due to their actions. God will make sure of that. Fleshly sinful behavior brings about corruption. Sometimes it brings about corruption in our mind, sometimes in our body, sometimes in our family, sometimes in our relationships, in our marriage or our workplace or our church. But these are the consequences of sinful behavior. And none of us can escape that. But also at times, God chastises us and makes us suffer consequences for sin. He just brings upon things that may not be just the natural things that he's allowed in this world, in this universe, but he brings about things from the very throne as consequences. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We're told here that God will chastise his children. He loves us too much not to chastise us. And if you study Scripture, you'll see that this chastisement can come in all various types of ways. It can come in the form of sickness, in the form of an accident, in the form of trouble in your life, in the form of shame in some way, or poverty, or financial troubles. And these consequences could be permanent or they may be temporal. But God will chastise his children. Sometimes the chastisements are mild, sometimes they're severe, sometimes they're temporary, sometimes they are permanent. And it'll all depend on what our lovingly heavenly Father believes is best for us. That's what he will determine, if they are permanent or if they're temporal or if they're mild or if they're severe. Whatever he believes is best. And so we can't escape chastisement. Now there is one thing about chastisement which is even getting off the track even more. But it's good for us to be reminded of this or realize. Just because bad things happen in our life, we shouldn't then just automatically think, I am being chastised by God in some way, and then you start to scratch your head, well, I wonder what I've done wrong to bring about chastisement. You know, when bad things happen in these sort of ways that I mentioned, and it is chastisement, we will know very clearly that it is. You know, we don't have to live like the Greeks of old, thinking that we have a temperamental God that's just going to blast us for whatever reason and we don't even know why. And then something terrible happens and God must be punishing us for something. We don't have a loving Heavenly Father like that. When chastisement comes in one of these forms, it is only when we have resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we have been willingly disobeying Him and willingly refusing to listen to the conviction and the wooing from His Word and the Holy Spirit, we will know when this is chastisement. You know, when my children were younger, I never went in. They're happily playing. I picked them up, give them a thrashing with the spoon, plonk them back down and leave them and leave them thinking, oh, after they've finished crying, what was that for? What did I do wrong? A loving Father doesn't do that. And a loving Heavenly Father wouldn't do that either. He won't walk into our life and smack us in some way and then leave us wondering, well, what was that for? Have I been doing something wrong? Never would He do that. We will know when it's chastening and not just a trial to test us. We will know when we've been deliberately refusing to obey him and refusing to listen to his word and the conviction. And so if troubles in some physical way come upon you and you haven't been refusing to yield to the word of God and the conviction of the Spirit as he continually tries to get you to go his way, if you haven't been doing that, well, then more than likely it's not God's chastening. This is just a trial of some reason, but it's not due to sin. I say that because I meet too many Christians where something bad happens and then they think, oh, I must be doing something wrong. And they have this wrong concept of God. God is a loving Heavenly Father. And he chastens only when there's no other way. But having said that, as believers, we can't avoid consequences. We can't avoid those natural consequences of sinful fleshly living, and we can't avoid the chastening of the Lord. And not even Moses, we finally get to him, but not even Moses, the greatest prophet other than the Lord Jesus Christ, could not escape the consequences of his actions. And while Israel was getting ready to enter into the land, we have several accounts of God's tender dealings with his faithful servant as he prepared him for his death. And I want to take the rest of the time that we have to take notice of God's attitude towards this man, Moses. And also take notice of Moses' attitude towards God at this time, because I believe we have a wonderful picture of how God deals with us in these times when we must suffer the consequences of our actions. As well, we have a wonderful picture of how we should be treating our Heavenly Father in these times as well. So let's look at God's attitude first towards Moses. It's found in Numbers 27, verse 12, first of all. From verse 12 down to verse 14. In Numbers 27, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into the mount of Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." And so we see here that as the children of Israel are preparing to go into the promised land, no doubt they're all excited about how the time has finally arrived and God is going to bless them abundantly by allowing them to enjoy that land that he promised to their parents first, but also to them. God tells Moses that now it's time to die. And he reminded him that he wasn't going to go into the promised land because of his sin. Now, this isn't the only account that we have of God telling him this. Maybe it's not the only time that he told him, or it's just repeated a number of times. But there's one thing we can be certain of, and that is from the time when God told Moses that he was going to die, and he wasn't going to enter into the land, but I'll let you look at the land, to the time when it actually took place, there was still quite a lot that Moses had to do. There was still a lot of teaching. There was a lot of exhorting. There was a lot of explaining that Moses had to do. So God told him he was going to die, but I'll allow you to see the land. Then Moses went off and did a number of things, and then he finally came to that time that God said. And there are a number of occurrences throughout the book of Deuteronomy where we hear the same thing said to Moses. Let's read one other account. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine own eyes, of thy eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." You know, we see here that at this time Moses besought the Lord and asked him if he could go into the promised land. You see, Moses knew that he was missing out on something wonderful and exciting at this time. Don't ever think that it was as though Moses thought, "Oh, who cares? I don't care if I even go into the promised land." This was something exciting that he wanted to be a part of. And he asked the Lord if he could do it. And the Lord told him no. And we see here the nature of consequences. And that is, there is a feeling of loss. You have to miss out on nice things. That is what consequences are about. You do miss out on some wonderful things. And Moses asked if he could go into the land, but God's word was going to stand. But what we should be very clear of here is that this was no reflection of God's lack of love toward him. As we read these accounts, you can't miss the tenderness and the care that the Lord shows him. There is another account of this in chapter 32, which we won't read, but I do want to just read the actual time that this took place and it came to pass, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 to 7. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 34... Now, just so there isn't some confusion about where he actually died, there is a mountain range called Abram, and in a part of this mountain range was Mount Nebo, and on the top of Mount Nebo is referred to as Pisgah. And so that's why there's a few words mentioned about where Moses died. But let me read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 34. It says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swore unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he," that's God, "buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." And so the Lord had determined that Moses would not go into the promised land due to his very public sin. But brethren, there are some wonderful things that we can learn about our Heavenly Father as we just stop and consider some of his dealings with this man Moses. Things that are good for us to remember when we find ourselves chastened by the hand of the Lord or suffering some consequences due to our sin. Let me just highlight a few things for you. First thing is, we see here that the Lord never stopped using Moses despite this consequence of his sin. You know, I'm sure one of the big reasons for this was that Moses had repented of his sin. If Moses had refused to listen to the Lord or accept that he had done anything wrong, if he began to rebel against the Lord and refused the rebuke from God, well then I dare say that he wouldn't have been used by the Lord the way that he was. But Moses understood that he had sinned and repented of that. And because of this, the Lord continued to use Moses. Now, sure, he wasn't going to use him in the promised land. The how he was going to use him and the where he was going to use him was now limited. But he still used him. And that's something to keep in mind. You know, Moses still led the people to the very edge of the promised land. The Lord still spoke to Moses and used him to speak to the people. God still did miracles through Moses. God still used this repentant man. And brethren, just because we sin or act foolishly that bring about consequences in our life, that doesn't mean God no longer wants to use us for His glory. That's one of the blessings. He may use us differently. He may be limited in the way that He uses us, depending on what our sin is and depending on what the consequences are, but the Lord will always use a repentant sinner. And I'm very confident each one of us should be able to say amen to that, because we are all sinners, and I trust we are repentant sinners. We do things that mess up our lives, might mess up our relationship with others, it might mess up our body, it may do lots of things, but if we repent and turn to the Lord takes us, and He still is able to show His glory and His greatness through us in various ways. The blessing for a repentant sinner is we can still be used, just like He used Moses. Second thing I want us to see about the dealings of the Lord towards Moses is the Lord never stopped loving Moses. You know, from the time that Moses sinned in that very public way to the day that he actually died, God's love and care for him was very evident. And we see God's love towards Moses in a number of ways. For one, we see that the Lord still spoke to Moses. Moses had a wonderful relationship with the Lord where he spoke as a man spoke with man, and the Lord went to him in that very special way, but that didn't cease after this time when he sinned in that very public way. God still communed with the Lord. He didn't leave him there in the cold, cut off from him from then on. He still communed with him. And that's one of the blessings that we should cherish. That although we may sin and we may be chastened, we may even have to bear consequences for our sin, if we confess our sin and we turn from our sin, we not only enjoy the forgiveness of our sin, but we can also continue to enjoy that sweet fellowship with our Lord. We have had our sins forgiven, and that restoration with our Heavenly Father can be complete through repentance and confession. That's how our Heavenly Father acts towards every repentant sinner. And we see that He loved Moses in that way. He continued to commune with him. Not only that, we see that the Lord didn't hold back anything good from Moses that He was able to give him. You know, the Lord could have said to Moses, well, you're going to die now, so go in your tent and you're dead. He didn't have to show him the promised land, but he knew that would have been special for Moses. And he wanted to give him everything he possibly could. And so he enabled him to have his faculties perfect still. He could still see, he could still be alert, even at the age of 120 years old. He could see perfectly, probably better than most of us. And he took him up there and he showed him all of that land. He gave him everything he possibly could. And brethren, that's a blessing to know that we have a Heavenly Father that acts like that. You know, just because we sin and we have to suffer some consequences, that doesn't mean that the Lord never wants us to enjoy anything in life anymore. It doesn't mean that we're destined to be miserable till the day that we die. God will bless us with everything He possibly can, despite what chastisement or consequences we have to bear, because He loves us. And we see also, thirdly, the demonstration of God's love by the way that He showed care and concern for Moses at his death and his burial. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5, let me read it to you. It says, "And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he," that's God, "buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor." You know, the Lord took Moses' body and the Lord buried him. We know from the New Testament that Satan wanted the body of Moses for some reason, but God would not allow him to have it, and God Himself buried him. You know, we're told in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And this man was precious, and his death was precious. And we, one of the, even though dead people don't see it, but we all like to show respect to a person in their death, and we do certain things to show them our respect for them. And God showed his respect and his love for this servant, faithful servant, yet not perfect servant, even in his death. And so we see, just by the actions of our Heavenly Father in relation to Moses, that the Lord will still use us. It may be different, but he still will use us when we have to bear our consequences. The Lord will still comfort us and commune with us when we do sin after we've repented. The Lord will not hold back any blessing that he can from us. We are justified and cleansed. And we are just as precious to him until the very day that we die. And that's, we see some dealings, some character of the Lord through the dealings of Moses. But very briefly, I want also to notice Moses' attitude towards God, because I think this is where we need help sometimes. God will do what he does. But sometimes we need to learn the lessons of Moses. You know, we see a wonderful example of how a humble, broken man actually should act. You know, we don't have to doubt that Moses wanted to go into the promised land. We can be sure of that. We know that. But we have no record of Moses complaining about God's decision. There was no, I don't think this is fair that I have to bear this consequence. There's no arguing from Moses. There's no fighting against God's chastening hand and trying to sneak into the land where he says, well, blow you, I'm going anyway, I don't care what you say, I've had to put up with these people for 40 years, I think I at least deserve to set foot in the place. None of that. In fact, in these records, as I read them, at the time of his death, we see a man who was resigned to doing what God had determined to do. He accepted the chastening. And when he was told that he was to die, we see the true attitude of this man by the response from his lips. I want you to turn to Numbers 27 just to read this. At that time when the Lord told Moses that he was going to die, from the lips of Moses wasn't complaining or anger or self-pity. Now it says there in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, what was his response? Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. What was on the mind of Moses when he heard that he was going to die? Was it himself feeling sorry for himself? This is not fair that I don't get to go into the promised land. Or was it for the people? We see here, this guy wasn't consumed with himself. He was concerned how other people will be affected due to his consequences of sin. And he didn't want them left as a sheep, as sheep without a shepherd. Please, Lord, will you get someone to lead them and take my place? He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking this was unfair or God was cruel or that he didn't deserve it. He accepted it and thought of others. And brethren, he was a humble, repentant sinner. This is what a humble, repentant sinner is. One who accepts God's chastening hand upon them and that he will deal graciously and right with them and accept it. You know, when you have to bear consequences for sin or chastening for sin, if you find yourself filled with self-pity, or if you find yourself thinking this is unfair, when you start to get angry with God and refuse to accept his dealings with you, you can be sure that there is still pride within, or you can be sure that there is some self-justification within yourself that you weren't really that bad and you don't deserve these things. God has got it wrong. And you haven't got the heart of Moses. You see, brethren, For the believer, chastisement and consequences isn't about punishment. We forget that. Chastisement and consequences is not about punishment. It is about restoring us to a relationship with our Heavenly Father and bringing about righteousness in our life. That's what consequences and chastisement is about. In fact, when you study the concept of chastisement and consequences by the hand of God on His people, you'll notice there is one major theme, and that is stopping us from sinning and bringing righteousness in our life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This will be the last verse we look at, but I would like you to see it with your own eyes. This is the verse or the chapter where it's talking about how we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord upon us. Because if we're our children, He loves us enough to do it. But we are told in verse 11 why He does this. And it isn't because He wants to punish us. There is something more important. It says there in verse 11 of chapter 12, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but is grievous." And now we understand that. "Nevertheless, afterward," what happens after the grievous times? This is what God is trying to bring about. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What He is saying is, those who are exercised thereby, that is, those that are brought into that obedience of God and willingness to submit to His dealings with them, He wants to bring about righteousness in their life. And so that means if He allows us to suffer the natural things of this life as we seek after fleshly sinful things, if He allows corruption to come into our life, or if He comes, if He allows chastening from the very throne of heaven in our life, we can be sure that He has one thing in mind: to bring about righteousness in our life, to stop us from acting in those ways and to bring glory and righteousness through us. And God, as a loving God, in His wisdom, will know if what we need is something mild as a chastisement or if it is something severe. He will also know if it is something that needs to be temporal or short-lived, or if it needs to be permanent. But we can be sure that our loving Heavenly Father will only do what is best. And if there are permanent consequences, that is not because He is really angry and He just wants you to suffer for the rest of your life. No, it's because He is really loving. And He's going to make it so that you will never act like that again or fall in those ways and bring about that corruption. He's going to help you to bring righteousness in your life to the day that you die. And brethren, this is what we see in the life of Moses, and this is what we see also brought out in the New Testament when it comes to consequences and chastisement. We have a loving Heavenly Father who will do what's best for us. And what we should do is fear and seek to honor and obey Him so that we don't have to get those smacks and seek to bring righteousness in our life. And so that's the life of Moses and God's dealings with him and dealings with His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do love us enough to even chastise us and bring about those consequences in our life. Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to see them as from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father and yield and submit to Your ways in our life. That, Lord, You could then take us as humbled, repentant sinners and transform us and bring glory to Yourself through it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.